Thank you for the warm welcome. And I do come from the States, from Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, which is a sister city to Birmingham, England. Both of them still industry cities. I've had a few moments with your pastor this morning, Brother Alistair. I told him after hearing a bit of his testimony that I may have come to Japan to hear what he said to me. My heart is greatly encouraged by the bit of the pilgrimage of his life that I've heard this morning. Brother Alistair, you had no idea how many of those points that you described of your journey are ones with which I can identify. I have been already in Japan for 2 weeks. This is my 7th time to Japan for Keswick conventions and Bible conventions. But I've been in Japan for 2 weeks. And every sermon I've preached till this morning has been through translation, stop and go translation. So if I stop mid-sentence, you'll understand that I'm trying to get back in sync with just preaching. I understand there's translation going on here as well. I was surprised to receive the invitation to be here today, but very, very happy to have this opportunity to come to Osaka International Church. When the invitation came, I began to prayerfully ponder what I should preach. And I think preachers should do that. They should ask the Lord, what should I preach? And I was impressed of the Lord to preach from Psalm 84. And it is a passage and a message that weighs upon my heart this morning, and I trust will be a blessing to your heart as we talk about a heart that longs for God. I was blessed by the music, and I don't know from the human side of the planning it was intentional. I know the Holy Spirit obviously has had a role in this, but the music, all of the singing this morning is married so closely to the message. And it's always good when music and message go together. And that way the Word of God is just driven home in every way. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Psalm 84. We'll begin in verse 1. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah that is significant, as we shall see in a moment. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look up upon the face of your anointed one. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trust in you. This is the word of God. If you'll fix your eyes on verse 2, you will see the focal point of this message this morning. My soul longs, yet faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture, expression of someone's love for God. It is one thing, and it's a good thing to say that we love someone. It's a good thing to say that we love God. But brothers and sisters, it's quite another thing when we express that love, when we show that love and demonstrate that love. And when we read Psalm 84, we are reading a psalm that is the language of a heart longing for God. This psalm is a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah of the tribe of Levi were those who were appointed to the temple, to the tabernacle, for the purpose of caring for it, tending to it, to its furnishings, and to its facilities. And these sons of Korah had a longing, a heart to be in the house of God. That is why they write in verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." So we are hearing the expression of a heart that is longing for, hungry for God. Charles Spurgeon said of the 23rd Psalm, of the 84th Psalm, he said, "If the 23rd Psalm is the most popular, the 103rd the most joyful, the 119th the most experiential, the 51st the most plaintive, this Psalm 84 is the most sweet of the Psalms." Charles Spurgeon, an Englishman. I quote now Dr. W. Graham Scroggie, a great Scotsman of years gone by. He wrote of Psalm 84, "This psalm must have been written at a time when the temple and its services were established and when pilgrimages thereto were an established part of natural life and of national life." Scroggie concludes his statement with this sentence. When I found this sentence, when I saw this sentence, it arrested my attention. I pray that it will arrest yours. Scroggie says of this psalm, he said, "It fairly throbs with expectation and delight. The opening lines are the outburst of a long pent-up feeling." I want you to ponder that language in your own mind, in your own heart, for just a moment. This psalm expresses a heart that throbs with expectation and delight. Its opening lines are the expression of an outburst of long pent-up feelings. Scroggie's comments, he's describing a heart that is longing for God. Do not miss that language. That is what verse 2 is talking about. It is the language of a heart that is hungry for, thirsty for, longing for God. And may I say to all of us this morning, that's where we need to be. As the deer pants for the water brooks, we need to pant for the Word of God. We need to pant for God. We need a longing for God. We'll say more about that in just a moment. I love the NIV, the New International Version translation of verse 2, where the New King James uses the word longing. The NIV uses the word yearning. That may be a word that you are not familiar with. It may be a word that you do not use routinely, but it's a good word, a yearning, the yearning, the yearning. I come from Alabama. I come from the country, and we talk about a calf yearning for the mother cow, yearning for it. It's a descriptive word of a deep down longing, yearning for God. Desire is an important part of the Christian life. This is a subject of the Christian life that I've contemplated a lot. Desire, desire, desire is an important part of the Christian life. In fact, a person's desire or lack of desire for God is a great indication of his or her spiritual condition. If we are gathered here this morning with each one of us feeling and experiencing and even expressing a desire, a hunger for God, a thirst for God, that is an indicator of the condition of our heart. But if you are here this morning and you say, "Well, I really have no feelings about God. I have no thoughts of God. I'm not hungry for God. I'm not desiring God. That is an indication of your spiritual condition. I want you to think about this word desire for a moment. A person can fake or counterfeit his words. I've been a Christian a long time, a pastor for a long time. I've learned something about us as Christians. A Christian can learn how to say Christian things, speak Christian language. We would say he can learn the language of Zion, and he knows what to say, the proper phrases, the proper language, the proper words, to sound like a Christian, and yet his heart be far from God. So you can fake that. You can fake that. A person can even counterfeit or fake Christian actions. To a certain extent, you can act like a Christian and try to give the impression that you are a Christian, but in reality, your heart is far from God. There are several aspects of the Christian life that we can imitate, impersonate, and give people the impression that we are something that we are not. But when it comes to the subject of desire, desire cannot be counterfeited. Desire cannot be faked. Desire cannot be impersonated. Desire is that part of our makeup that shows who we really are, what we long for, what we want in life. When I see a person who has a true, genuine desire for God, I see a person whose spiritual condition is healthy and getting healthier. When I was a college student many years ago, we had Keswick in Birmingham, Alabama for many years. In fact, my spiritual formation has been affected by the Keswick message and Keswick ministry more than any other, though I come from a Baptist tradition. I am first and foremost influenced by Keswick. And Brother Alistair, in my young years, I gravitated to the English preachers. They seemed to have a grasp of exposition and preaching unlike what I heard in my native state of Alabama. So Keswick was important to me. I was introduced to some of the great preachers. Stephen Olford was in Birmingham, Keswick, and he became my mentor and friend. Dr. Alan Redpath preached there many times. Stuart Briscoe came many times, and there were others. But I was in a meeting, one of those meetings in a morning session, I remember, because I skipped class at school, at university, to go and hear Stuart Briscoe preach. And Stuart Briscoe made a statement in that sermon that I have never forgotten. I can't tell you much more about the sermon, but I can tell you this one sentence. And isn't that the way sermons work? We kind of walk away and we may not have the whole sweep of the thing in our minds, but a sentence taken by the Spirit of God, driven into our hearts in a way that becomes a life-changing sentence. Stuart Briscoe said, God meets man on the level of his desire, and a man can have as much of God as he wants. I was arrested by that sentence. God meets man on the level of his desire. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl can have as much of God as he wants. I wonder this morning about your desire level, your desire for God. And I'm not even talking about the things of God, the blessings of God. Certainly we want the blessings of God. We want what God can do. But the big question, the real big question is, do we desire Him? Do we desire God? The psalmist, in writing this psalm, became envious of things he saw in the temple. He saw the swallows and the sparrows nesting in the nooks and the crannies of a room like this, here and there in the corners, the little birds were nesting, laying their eggs, hatching their young. And the psalmist said, I see that, and I'm envious of the fact that those little birds are 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, having access to the house of God. And with that statement, he is just amplifying once again his true hunger and desire to know God. If I could do anything else, if the Lord would use me to do anything else this morning, my desire would be that something is said here that will cause you, when you leave this place, to have a deeper, deeper, deeper hunger for God. Let us look at this psalm. It's divided into three parts. The first part is verses 1 through 4. And that stanza ends with the first word, Selah. The second stanza, divided, starts at verse 5, ends with verse 8, and concludes with the word, Selah. And then the third stanza, verse 9 through 12. The psalmist in the first stanza expresses his love for the house of God. That's verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, he says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." In verse 2, he says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord." Now, let's be careful to think clearly about what he is saying, because in both instances, we have seen that he refers to a place. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." And then, "My soul longs for the courts of the Lord." If you read this casually and without reading it in context and getting the full sweep of what the psalmist is saying, you could go away thinking he loves the church house. He's in love with the place. But I want to remind you this morning that it is not the place that's important, it's the person who occupies the place. And the psalmist wasn't drawn to the temple because it was a beautiful building. He was drawn to the temple because it was the place where God's presence was manifested. It is the person that makes the place important. Now, today, in our modern culture, there are many congregations. I know in the States, many congregations that rent facilities and meet in different facilities. And some congregations meet in some strange places. But it's not the place that's important. It's the person that they go to worship. Back at home, we have a bit of an argument, debate about using the word sanctuary as opposed to the word auditorium or worship center. I like the word sanctuary. I don't fully understand the nature of this facility I'm in today or this room, but this morning, it's a church. This place may be used for multiple purposes, but this morning it is a sanctified place. It is a sanctuary. It is set apart that we might meet God here. It is the person that makes the place important. A number of years ago, I was on a preaching mission in Kenya, in Mombasa, and the missionary with whom I was working asked if I would be willing to go some distance into the bush, deep, deep, deep into the bush, to preach at a newly established preaching station. And I agreed. I was excited about that opportunity. He said, "We'll have to leave about 3 o'clock in the morning." I said, "That's okay. I'm excited about going." So we departed the hotel at 3 o'clock in the morning, and we drove for hours. We drove until there was no road, until there was no main road, until there was a secondary road, and then a dirt road, and then a path, and then nothing. And I don't know how far we drove just over terrain. I mean, open terrain, but it was a long way. And when we reached our destination, we were in a very isolated place. When we arrived, I saw what we call a pavilion. It was a tin roof supported by 6 or 8 poles. A mission team from the state of Kentucky had gone to Mombasa and gone out into that place to establish that preaching station and had built, we call a pavilion, you know the word, just a tin roof. No walls, they would come later if needed. They'd hang cloths, and I call them blankets or quilts, around when needed if the weather's severe, but this was just an open building. And there were one or two people present when we arrived, and I looked, couldn't see. I could see a hut some distance that way, and I could see another some distance that way, but it's just open. And I'm standing here under a little tin roof, anticipating the opportunity of preaching. People began to arrive, walking, carrying their bundles, carrying their children, old people, young people, children, coming. And they came, and they came. I thought, where are they coming from? The missionary said, some of these people started walking at 4 o'clock this morning. Some of them at 6 o'clock this morning. Some of them will walk for 4 hours or 5 hours to be in this place. Folks, that's quite different from the way it happens where I live. And there they were. There they were. And they came. The missionary was patient. He waited. He knew that we needed to wait. We waited because they were walking from a long distance. And when that crowd gathered under that little roof, that tin roof, and it extended to the outside far beyond the parameters of that little hut, the missionary turned to me and he said, it's time to preach. And he said, preach everything you've got. Preach as long as you are physically able to preach. I'd never had an invitation like that before. I've never had an invitation like that since. And I preached until I couldn't preach anymore. And my heart begins to remember that. But I stood there under that little pavilion, and I saw these poor village Africans coming. And I thought, what has drawn them to this place? Is there some magnetism about this piece of tin and these few poles? No. It wasn't the place. But it had been spoken to them that when you come to this place, you will meet a person. You will meet God. And that's what it's all about. That's what the place is all about. So when we are here, we are experiencing the person. Some of you know John Montgomery Boyce, now in heaven, longtime pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. I read his comments on Psalm 84, and I'll be honest with you, it was a bit confusing to me because he disagreed with every other commentary I read. He said, this is not about a journey. It's not about people coming from distance. It's not, as even Scroggie had said, that appointed time when the people would journey to the temple for special occasions and special times of prayer. John Montgomery Boyce says that this psalm is written not by people who are out there coming to the temple. It is written by people who are already in the temple, the sons of Korah, the caretakers, the ones who actually do reside in the temple. And he says it's not about being out there wanting to be there. He says it's about being there and rejoicing that you are there. Well, I began to think about that little pull and tug of thought. And I decided to have my own thought about this. Now, here's what I think about it. It's irrelevant, really, if they're out there and coming or if they're in here and rejoicing. The point is this. It is stating a great truth. If they are out there anticipating the pilgrimage to the place with joy and anticipation and hunger and thirst and desire, that's a good thing. If they're already inside and they're rejoicing that they're there, glad to be in the house of God, rejoicing that they're in the house of God, celebrating that they're in the house of God, that's a good thing. So it says this to you and to me in our contemporary context today, that when we're away from the church, when we're not in the place, we should long to be in the place. We should have an appetite for the Sunday morning gathering of the saints of God and the preaching of the Word. We should have a hunger to come to the house of God when we're away from it. But when we're in it, we ought to rejoice that we're in it and be glad that we're here. I don't know you. I don't know you. But I pastored a Baptist church a long time, and I tell you, I stood many Sundays looking at people that I could swear they didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be there. And then I would visit during the week and see invalids and homebound people and people that physically couldn't go to church saying, I wish I could be in the house of God. And I began to think as a pastor, why can't those who are there that don't want to be there swap places with those who can't be there that do want to be there? I know that's difficult for the translator, but for those of you who understand it, enjoy that line of thinking. We should be glad to be in the house of God. Second stanza, the psalmist describes the pilgrimage. He said, the word blessed is used three times here in this second stanza, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12, the word blessed. It carries the idea of being happy. The translators struggle with the meaning of the word here. In verse 5, it's kind of a difficult verse to translate. And those of you who have studied the psalm and researched it, you understand that sometimes even the scholars have a bit of tension in how they translate. And I'm looking at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. That part right there, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, is a bit difficult to translate. The NIV says, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. The King James Version says, in whose heart are the ways of them. RSV says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And the NASB says, in whose heart are the ways of Zion. Still, we don't fully understand what the psalmist is saying. I came upon the writings of a French theologian, Louis Segond, who made this statement about this phrase. He says, in their hearts, the pilgrims find ways already mapped out. That sentence captured my heart and mind. In their hearts, the pilgrims find the ways already mapped out. Now, what is this French theologian saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. He is saying that born into the heart of man is a God-given GPS, a God-given global positioning system. In the heart of every man, there is a question about God, even a desire to know God, to find God. People go on all kinds of searches and search for God. But the psalmist here is saying it's mapped out. In other words, brothers and sisters, it is not hard to find God. God said, I will be found by those who seek me with all of their heart. I can be found. And there's something within the heart of man that will draw him to the heart of God. As a pastor, I stood by gravesides many times conducting funerals. And we have a bit of a tradition in our part of the country that it's called the dove ceremony. And we will be at the graveside about to lower the casket into the ground. And the person who does the dove ceremony has a cage full of doves. And he takes white doves. And he takes one dove. And he goes over to a member of the family. Generally, it will be the spouse of the deceased or a parent, but a key person in the family. And he will place that dove into the hands of that family member. And then he reads scripture and makes some comments. And that person is now instructed to release that dove. And that dove is symbolic of the person who has died, who is being buried. And then after that dove goes and flies around, it will fly around once or twice. The cage is open, and then this whole covey of dove are released, and they all fly upward. And they're trained to fly around and around and around several times. And the family watches, and then they fly away. And I went over to the man who was, after everything was over, I was curious. I went over and I said, this is an amazing thing to me. I said, you brought these beautiful doves and now they're gone. They're just gone. And I said, where are they going? He said, they're going home. I said, where do you live? And he told me where he lived, and he lived many, many, many miles away, a long way. And I said, and they're going to find their way home. He said, sure. He said, they will be home before I am. And I began to think about that bird, that dove, that in whose heart God had placed a GPS. And I thought, God has done the same for me. It was Augustine, some of you would say, who said, my soul finds no rest until it finds its rest in Thee, O God. The heart will long for God. So we have this instinctive desire to follow after God. I believe that's what this means in verse 5. Verse 6 says the psalmist, he talks about the pilgrimage not being easy, the Baca, the Valley of Baca, but God meets us there and He provides for us even in the difficult times and the struggles. The Christian life is not an easy life. It's possible that there are those here this morning who are not Christian. The temptation that we have as Christians and as ministers is to try to sometimes say to you that, well, become one. It's easy. It's really not that difficult. That would not be the truth. It is a difficult life. It's a challenging life. But we can have the assurance that God is with us and He empowers us and He strengthens us and He comforts us. I think about Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison, beaten and placed into the inner prison. And you would think, what would a Christian do who has been beaten and arrested and beaten because he's preaching the gospel? Paul and Silas were in that prison singing the great songs of their faith and worshiping God, and God was with them. I think about John Bunyan, so many years in that Bedford prison in London, and there he was, languishing away, as it were, because he was preaching the gospel all of those years. I think about 14 years. And yet he requested that the jail keepers would give to him the covers that came off the big milk containers, the things that were placed over the top to keep the milk from spilling from the containers. And they were given to him. And on that material, he wrote a book that is second only to the Bible in number of sales. Pilgrim's Progress. Born out of a valley of Baca. A valley of suffering. And I'll tell you, some of your greatest experiences in the Lord will not be when you're on the mountaintop, but when you're in the valley, in the difficult times, in the trials and the tribulations. God will meet you there, and that's when you will really experience the intimacy of His love, His care, and His provision. The third stanza, the psalmist delights in the house of God. And we just come really to the verse 10, which is a key passage here, but it reveals something to us that we will use in closing this message this morning. The sons of Korah were of the third branch of Levi's tribe. They were chosen to be the gatekeepers and the doorkeepers of the temple. The language we would use today, at least in my culture, we would say that they were housekeepers. They were caretakers. This word can be translated janitor. But they were special men, humble men, strong men, capable men. They were honorable men. And they were chosen to be caretakers of the house of God. And the great thing that comes out of that is verse 10. Here is what they say. Here's what the sons of Korah say. These who are cleaning, repairing, caring for every detail of the house of God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So we see the joy of the psalmist here in his desire to know God. Now in the house of God, he says, what a wonderful place to be. And not because it is a place, but because of the person who occupies that place, God Himself. And there we are. We come back to Briscoe's statement. God meets man on the level of his desire. You can have as much of God as you want. And I pray today that you will have that desire. And the words of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, he says, you will seek me. God says, you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. My brothers and sisters, my prayer for you this morning is that you would have an insatiable, yes, even a burning desire to know God, to know Him. Not just to know about Him, but to know Him personally, intimately, passionately. Know Him. It'll make a difference in your life. God will meet you at the level of your desire. You can have as much of God as you want. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word today has spoken to the hearts of each of us. Lord, I know for my own heart, I'm reminded again of the importance of desire to have a hunger for the things of God. Lord, sometimes that desire can wane, that hunger can wane, but I pray that you would give us a healthy appetite. An insatiable appetite for you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for a psalm which so clearly describes that heart that longs for you. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave with these truths etched upon our hearts, that we would not ever be the same again. I thank you for Pastor Alistair. I thank you for his testimony to me this morning. My heart is stirred by that. I pray for him and Wendy as they minister to this congregation, and I pray for each member of this congregation that on a congregational level that there would be a hunger for God to grow in you, to know you, to serve you. So, Father, may your blessings abide upon these people today and in the days ahead, and upon the pastor and Wendy today and in the days ahead. Use this congregation to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.